outreach, and we've been doing that for at least 20 years. And so really important having outreach out of the country and outreach right in our own neighborhood. And that is such a privilege to do. So we are in a different place this morning. We are in the book of Luke. We're in the book of Luke. Anyone need a Bible? Please raise your hands. Need a Bible? Anybody? Spanish or English Bible. All right, so we're in the book of Luke. We are in chapter 12. Hey, Guillermo, can you go to where I pray in the Fenway and see if you see my glasses Sure. There? Luke chapter 12. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the third book of the New Testament. We are going to be in verse 13. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But Jesus said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, to the crowd, "Take heed." Now, in the original Greek, this is all written in Greek, it's the word horeo, and it means to stare. Stare at me, or really think hard about what I'm saying. Take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Let's pray. Lord, I pray. I pray, Lord, for just a sobriety to settle among us as we're opening your word. So how sacred is your word, Lord? It enters our hearts. It does surgery in a way that sometimes is painful. But we always come out the better, Lord. We want to thrive. As worshipers of you, we want to be, as your word says, Psalm 37:5. We want to be described as those who look to you are radiant. They are not ashamed. Lord, we want shame cast aside. And oh, how we use money causes shame to settle on us, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name that we would leave this room today radiant, without shame, worshiping you in a new and more glorious way. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you may be seated. We are going to talk today on the importance of being rich. I'm talking about finances, talking about money with God. Now, if you've been around here for a while, if you were here the last couple years, you've already heard this, but I just want to repeat this. We've been around for about 23 years. In the first 20 years, I spoke on giving one time. One time, I'm talking about a whole message. Because each year, we got to the end of the year, and our offerings had covered our expenses. And I was like, oh, thank God. I don't have to speak about money. And then 3 years ago, we came up $70,000 short. Now, that's a lot of money for a church of our size, 70 grand. And the Lord, wow, did he smite my heart? And that means, did he just smack me upside of my head and tell me so specifically, you've been ripping people off. And you know why? It's your pride. See, I had been I am a person who, you know, I get up here and by the grace of God, I'll talk about anything. Except up until about a few years ago, money. Why? I just didn't want any of you to think I'm after your wallet. I didn't want to be one of those greedy, thought of as one of those greedy preachers. And so here's what I was doing. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, we're in Matthew, so we've been there. He said, rejoice and be exceedingly glad when those speak evil of you for my name's sake. See, I was, you know, I come in a very rich legacy of hundreds and hundreds of years of men being faithful to talk about finances, willing to have a handful of people, and there always will be, thinking, oh, he just wants our money. But I was just taking care of that myself by avoiding the subject. Because, man, you think about me, about however you want to think about me, I don't want to be one of these TV greedy preachers. I don't want people thinking of me like that. However, I, in the past couple years, apologize. Forgive me. Because, among other things, I was a brand new believer 35 years ago. And my pastor, Pastor Gary, I was just 2 months in the Lord. He came on, he opened up the Word of God, and he just brought out everything it said about giving money, the importance of it, the fact that it's a big deal in your life, the fact that it's going to keep you in bondage if you don't treat it correctly. And I was electrified. I was so happy. A whole new world. I was 24. A whole new world had opened up to me. Which, yeah, this is right. I can actually get dangerous with my money and get rich with God. And oh, what a glory it has been. Chuck Smith started the first Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa, California. There's about 1,500 all around the world today. He was asked at the end of his life, what do you consider your biggest mistake? And he said, I didn't talk to people about money. And as a result, I was not a good shepherd. I found that amazing. I mean, Chuck is, I mean, oh, wow. I just look up to that man. What a man of God. But I tell you, we get sucked into this thing pretty easy of wanting people, you guys, to think about me in a certain way. So we're going to talk now about the importance of being rich towards God. Now, that's not my words, that's Jesus' words. And we will get there. But let's start off Luke chapter 12, verse 13. It says, then one from the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Let me set the context for you. At Calvary Chapel, we usually, virtually every Sunday, it's chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We're not going to do that this Sunday, but I do want to share with you a little bit about the verses prior to this. It actually says in verse 1, an innumerable multitude, a gigantic amount of people gathered around Jesus so that they were trampling one another. I mean, this was like a mob to see Jesus. And then he goes and he talks about the most incredibly intense things. In verse 4, he tells this innumerable multitude. He says, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you him you should fear. Fear him, he's referring to God now, who after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say, fear him. Now, does it get any more intense than that? Now, I went through the book of Luke, so you can go into the website and get the teachings on this. But it's obviously, he's being very intense and direct with this crowd. He says in verse 8, I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God, but he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Wow! These are not mine, but, you know, I could try them. I don't know. Let me check this out. Anyone lose some glasses? Oh, that seems right. Wow. Okay. Did you just buy these? Okay, anyway. So, very, very intense. Verse 10. Listen to this one. You talk about intense. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Wow! What does that mean, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? Go to the website. We're not going to get into that today. Except but to say, he's being super, super intense, isn't he? Verse 11, now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, meaning when people don't like the fact you're a Christian, they arrest you and bring you before a judge, he says, do not worry about what you should answer or what you should say, because the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Verse 13, some dude just blurts this out. Right in the middle of that, he just blurts this out. Hey, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. What? What did you say? Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with. Have you not been listening to anything that Jesus has said? The answer is no. Because this man has an idol in his heart. And the idol is money. The idol is more. More what? More money. The idol is better. Better what? Better car, better clothes, better vacations, better entertainment, better stuff. Better reputation amongst people around me of having more. The idol is bigger. Bigger what? Bigger house, bigger truck, bigger boat, bigger bank account, bigger investment account. The idol is more, better, bigger. Question for you. And I ask this to my own heart. Are you this guy? Is this you? So here's how you get your answer. You ready for this? Your mother passed away some years ago. Your father is old and is really in bad health. You have a brother. He has no time to take care of your father because he's constantly traveling for work. So you are responsible for taking care of your father. You go to his house twice a week to check on him for 3 or 4 years, and then he dies. with $500,000 in his bank account. The will is brought out. Your father left you no money. He gave it all to your brother, who never took care of your father. You're upset. You go to your brother. You try to talk through the situation. You ask for some of the inheritance. Your brother says, no. He has got a good job. He's financially secure, but he says, no. You come to church as you usually do. You hear the message, but you really don't. Because you really got one thing on your mind. You were spectacularly ripped off. And money's on your mind. Guess what? This guy is you. It's you. You're this guy. You have an idol in your heart, and it's money. Your idol is more, your idol is better, your idol is bigger. Jesus knew something here. He knew that most people he was talking to in that moment would be just like this man. They would be freaking out because they just lost $250,000. And he knows most people in this room, would be freaking out as well and would be really struggling to hear the message. That's why this story's in the Bible. The Word of God exposes our hearts, exposes mine. Okay, Lord, my heart is exposed. That's me. What do I do now? Well, let's continue. He says in verse 14, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? In other words, Jesus is saying in so many words, wait a second, I just told you, do not be afraid of those who kill the body. Be afraid of those of him who can kill the body and then after cast a body, a soul into hell. Fear him. And you are going to bring this up? Really? What Jesus is saying is this. Please listen, Calvary Chapel. He's saying, I didn't come into this world to discuss fair. F-A-I-R. Jesus didn't come into this world to discuss fair. He came into the world to expose the idol in your heart and mine so you could cast it out. And he came into this world to set you free from money and for you to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I did not come into the world to talk about fair. I came into the world to save your soul, which is on a fast track to hell. That's what he's saying to this guy. And we'll get more on that, by the way, really soon. He goes on to say in verse 15, except he turns from speaking to this man to the whole crowd, and he says, take heed. Meaning, again, the original word in Greek, stare. This is really important. Focus in on what I'm saying. You better be paying attention to what I'm saying. Beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Beware of covetousness, Calvary Chapel. What is covetousness? This is what it is. If you're taking notes, and I hope you are, this is what covetousness is. You are covetous if your life, your happiness depends on getting more or getting better or getting bigger.
Eres codicioso si tu vida, tu felicidad depende de conseguir más o de mejorar o de hacerte más grande.
That's what covetousness is. And Jesus is saying, please, be on your guard. Do something about your covetousness. He's begging them. And again, I got to make these kind of qualifiers. Nothing wrong with wanting certain things. I want a car, I want a house, I want a job. I want a husband, a wife, I want a raise. I want half of my father's inheritance. That's not wrong. But when your life, your happiness, when I say your life, when your life, in quotes, your happiness depends on getting more, getting better, getting bigger, better car, better house, better clothes, better vacation, better entertainment, better stuff, better reputation amongst people for having more. Jesus is saying if your happiness depends on getting bigger, Jesus says, stare at this truth. You're in a lot of trouble. I mean a lot. And then he continues. Next verse, verse 16. Then he spoke a parable to them. The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. It multiplied. Some guy, a farmer, just incredible bumper crop. And he thought within himself, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? He said, I will do this. Doesn't say, I will pray. There's nothing about prayer. He says, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and I'll build bigger, greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for you for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. Again, verse 21. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, I would say, wouldn't you agree with me? Jesus wasn't joking around when he said in verse 15, take heed and beware of covetousness. I mean, he was not joking around. It will land you in hell. When Jesus, verse 20, says that God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required. You can go out into any commentator, conservative. He's talking about hell. It is what he's talking about there. It'll land you in hell. He's not saying his soul is required of him so he can go to heaven and live for eternity in perfect joy and love with God. No, he's not saying that at all. It's the exact opposite. This is a soul that is damned, eternally separated from God in torment. This money thing that I only preached on one time in 20 years, is an enormous thing for Jesus Christ. Randy Alcorn, a well-known and highly regarded Christian author, points out in his book, The Treasure Principle, that 15% of all that Jesus talked about was about money. Now, you may remember here on Easter, I was in the book of Romans, chapter 1. And if you were here, you may remember that at the end of Romans chapter 1, there is a list of 23 sins that
block people from giving their heart over to God and being saved instantly and eternally and securely. In other words, 23 sins where their heart is so consumed with the sin, they refuse to give their life to God. Now, in most translations, the first specific sin mentioned is, someone shouted out, covetousness. In most translations. In that list, Paul starts with unrighteousness and wickedness, very general. But then he goes from general to specific. First one he mentions, covetousness, wanting more, wanting better. So much so, Romans chapter 1, it says like, I can't give my whole life to the Lord. I just want more. I want better. I get the stuff that's around me. It blocks them from getting saved, from giving their life to Jesus Christ. So now again, there's no doubt in my mind that when Jesus is telling this parable to this crowd, he knew that many, many, many people had this idol in their heart. The idol of more, the idol of better, the idol of bigger. And I have no doubt in my mind that there are those in this room that have this idol. Some of you have this idol in your heart, more, better, bigger. It's what you think about. It's what distracts you from listening to me. But Jesus' parable just really chopped you up, I hope. It certainly was my prayer all week. You were struck with what? Fear. But here's the deal. Jesus gives you a solution. He gives you a solution. He says, in verse 21, so is he who lays up treasures for himself, meaning on earth, and is not rich toward God. In other words, he gives the two steps to repentance and freedom. The two steps to Psalm 34, verse 5, looking to God in such a way that you're radiant, you glow, because your shame is gone, the shame of hoarding your money, the shame of putting more aside than you should, the shame of spending on too much stuff that you never should have spent on, that should have gone to God. It can be gone. He says two things. He doesn't, you know, he says this parable, and people are like, oh man, that's me. And then all of a sudden, you know, the earth doesn't fall out from beneath them. They go straight down. They're like, do this. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth and be rich towards God. I think it's clear what this parable is saying. It's just so confusing to people who live in the United States. I went twice to South America in the last 6 weeks. I can't tell you how weird it is to come back here. It is just so weird. In churches, in the body of Christ, which has been poisoned by the more, the better, and the bigger. But being rich towards God, I think it's really, really clear what Jesus is saying. You want to be rich towards God? You're more, you're better, you're bigger. All go to God. But here we are in the United States of America. You're in a church, you're in the Christian church. You get a promotion at work with a big fat raise. Obviously, you go out and you upgrade your car. I mean, no da. You guys still say that? That's what they said in the early 80s. Early 80s. Does anyone say that anymore? No? Do they, you don't even know what it means? Well, you kind of do in the context, right? Obviously, I start going to better restaurants. I get way better clothes. I get way, way, way better hairstyling. And eventually, oh yeah, I get that bigger house. There's not so much of a word in prayer. I'm talking about Christians. I'm not talking about the world. The world, Jesus Christ says, is like walking dead men. That's where we all came from before we were born again. The Bible says we're, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, we're walking dead men until Jesus makes you alive. I'm talking about the church, people. That church, it's so obvious what you do with more money. You upgrade. Jesus says, not if you're going to be rich toward God. You give your more, your better, your bigger to the Lord. That's what he's saying. Now, some of you are thinking, oops, rich towards God, that is not me. What's your problem? And by the way, if that's you saying it, and there's got to be some of you who've been saying this, is a very convicting verse. That is not me. Listen, God didn't bring you here to condemn you and make you leave here feeling condemned. He brought you here to free you. And so, that's not me. It's not who I am. I'm not rich towards God. What's your problem? Bible's really clear. God is not your treasure. Bible couldn't be any clearer about that. God's not your treasure. If you go down to verse 33, it says this. Sell what you have, give alms, provide for yourselves money bags which do not grow old. That's not talking about money. That's talking about treasures in heaven. A treasure in heaven that does not fail, where there no thief approaches nor moth destroys. Now here's the key verse. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you're thinking, that's not me, I'm not rich towards God, it's because the Lord is not your treasure. That's why we come to church. For the Lord to carve up our hearts. Oh, how many times has the Lord, when I open up the Word of God, it's like, you know, Nathan came to David regarding Bathsheba. Thou art the man. You, Steve, this is you. If you're not rich towards God, and I'm talking about financially, and I'm at least talking about the desire to be rich. Like, as soon as I can, I want to do that. You may be a poor student living off of loans. You don't give your loans to the church. Run away from churches that teach that. Loans aren't your money. But man, I can't wait. I can't wait till I can be rich towards God. So you ask, is there a way? So, okay, I get it. I've been backed into a corner. God is not my treasure, and that is why I deal with my finances the way I do. Is there a way for him to become my treasure? Absolutely, positively, the answer is yes. Go to verse 30 of Luke 12. It's really, really simple. It says this, rather verse 31. We'll start in verse 30. It says, for all these things the nations of the world seek after, speaking of stuff, and your Father knows that you need these things, but seek the kingdom of God. How do you make God your treasure? You seek the kingdom of God. Matthew 6:33 says what? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Deuteronomy 4:29. Oh, how I love Deuteronomy. You will seek the Lord. And by the way, this is taught when it says you, guess who it's talking about? Who's it talking about? It's talking about you. It's talking about me. You will seek the Lord your God and his kingdom, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and all your soul. And so, how do I seek the kingdom of God? Massive theme in the Bible. In fact, the whole Bible is given to you by God. Take this now, seek me. Take it and seek me. This is what the Bible is about. It says, seek me and you will be found by me. And you ask, what does seeking the kingdom of God mean? If you've been around for the last 3 years, about every third sermon that I give, what seeking God means, but let me give this definition. If you're taking notes, seeking the kingdom of God means discovering the life with God in which he becomes your highest, deepest, widest, longest treasure. Let me repeat that. Seeking the kingdom of God means discovering the life with God in which he becomes your highest, deepest, widest, longest treasure. You seek the kingdom of God by reading the Bible, praying over every word that you read. And then when you see something that looks like the kingdom of God, it looks like something where someone's discovered God is their highest, deepest, widest, longest treasure. You read that and you go full on after it. I mean, you fast for it. You spend 1, 2, 3 days going after that. Now, let me give you a few examples here. And I hope Calvary Chapel, I pray, this will be a model for your life if it isn't already. So you're seeking the kingdom of God. You're trying to discover the life with God in which he becomes your highest treasure. And you read Psalm 73, verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but you, God? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. You read that. And you say, well, that's not me. I understand it. I get it. But it's not me. Well, seeking the kingdom of God is getting on your knees, getting on your face and say, I want this, Lord. It's not me. I want to be the person who cries out, there's none upon earth that I desire besides you. I want it. Jesus says, you seek me, you will find me. And the people who find the kingdom of God, they get to the place where they can say, yes, I'm here. There's none upon earth that I desire besides you, God. They are being rich towards God. I'm talking about financially. They're giving him the more. They're giving him the better. They're giving him the bigger. Another example. I'm going through the Psalms, by the way, on Tuesday night, if you'd like to join me over there. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you because Your loving kindness is better than life. And you read it, and you say, well, that's not me. I can't say that. I mean, intellectually, I get what it says. The loving kindness of God is better than life. But Lord, I don't know what it means. Seeking the kingdom of God means just going after. Just, Lord, this is what I want. I want to be like this guy. He says his soul thirsts for you. He says, my flesh longs for you. Who knows the next verse? Verse 2. Anyone? In a dry and weary land where there is no water. I want to be like that, where we're your loving kindness, Lord, is better than life. When David has given up his throne to his son Solomon, what does he tell him? In 1 Chronicles 28:9, he says, you do three things, you'll prosper. You know the Lord, you serve the Lord, and you seek the Lord. If you seek the Lord, you will be found by him. The person who, if you honestly go for it, there is a guarantee that you will find the Lord. You will find the loving kindness of the Lord. It may take a day or two of fasting, of saying, Lord, I want this. I mean, my career hasn't done it for me. All this other stuff, this bigger, better, more stuff, it hasn't done it for me. I want to know what it's like to be crying out, Lord, your loving kindness is better than life. The Bible guarantees that you will find it. Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you search with me for all your heart. He wants a relationship with you. He wants you to be seeking his heart. He wants that from you. Another example in this one. Can we go all the way down to Ephesians chapter 3, Wenley, Mr. Wenley? Here's another example. You're seeking the kingdom of God. The subject is seeking the kingdom of God. Let me tell you, when you understand that God, when you're crying out to God, your loving kindness is better than life, you begin to be rich towards God. I'm talking financially rich. You want to just throw your money at him rather than throwing it at everything else. Here's another example, Ephesians 3. You're reading the Bible. You're seeking God by reading the Bible. And this is what Paul says here in the New Testament, Ephesians 3. That is why I kneel down before the God, before the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I ask that God will give you power to know how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Calvary Chapel, there's not a more important prayer for you in the Bible. You put your name in here and you pray to God, show me how wide and long and high and deep the love of Christ. What's the love of Christ? The love of Christ is the blood coming down from Jesus' brow, his face, off of his back, through off of his arms, out of his legs, and the blood that is just erasing, purging, forgiving the filthiness in your past and mine, the ugliness in our minds, that record of sin that you have just that you have accumulated. That's why Paul says, I kneel down and I want you to know, I want you to have power to know how wide and long, high and deep is the cross, the love of Christ. Because let me tell you, when you really get it, when God shows you the how wide and long and high and deep is your sin. By the way, that word, the love of Christ, is not in the Greek. It ends how wide and long and high and deep. And then the translators put in the love of Christ. What's really going on is how wide and long and high and deep is your sin, and how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ that erased it. And once you understand how wide and long and high and deep is God's love for you and what he did for you, you will begin being rich towards the Lord. Now again, I have to give a caveat here. Jesus is not saying that when more money comes in, you don't use any of it to fix something that needs fixing, or to buy something you need, or save money that needs to be saved. He is saying, simply saying, that someone who has sought the Lord and found him, and Jesus promises, if you seek the Lord, you will find him. Someone who finds him is always looking, how can I give more? You may be asking, and I hope you are, so what practically, would you get more practical, Pastor Steve, please? You're like up here. Would you come down here? Like, what do I do practically to be rich to God? Well, for starters, tithing. Leviticus 27:30 says this, and all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the sea, is the Lord's, meaning 10% of what you have coming in. It's all God's, but the tithe, that 10%, is uniquely and distinctly his. This is like from the beginning of the Bible, by the way, before the law was even given. Abraham and Jacob, they were tithing. I love Malachi chapter 3 because it's the tithing chapter in the Bible. One time, a friend of mine in Fitchburg said, hey, can you come teach next Sunday? I said, sure. And then he calls me up a couple days later. Oh, by the way, I'm in Malachi chapter 3. Have a good time preaching to my church about this. Ay, ay, ay. This is what the verse was in Malachi. Do we have Malachi, Wendley? Maybe. It says, will a man rob God? Are you going to rob God? This isn't just a fable. This is not a piece. The Bible is a piece of literature, but it's a piece of literature that is a message to your soul. Are you going to rob God? Yet you have robbed me, but you say, in what way have I robbed you? In tithes and offerings. Bring all the tithes in the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Investing in God's house. And we don't pass a plate here. We never have. There's just been too many abuses with churches and preachers putting offering plates in people's noses and twisting their arms. But I will tell you, investing where it says here that there may be food in my house, investing in the house of God is the best investment you can make in the world. So there's going to be more on that next week because I'm going to get into that. But tithing is a way to be rich towards God. This is what Jesus said. You say, well, does Jesus ever say the word tithe? He does in the book of Luke. He says, what sorrow awaits you? Now, this is Jesus speaking. What sorrow awaits you, Pharisees? For you are careful, but you ignore justice and the love of God. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important thing. So I dropped out a word. I didn't in Spanish. Qué aflicción les espera fariseos, pues se cuidan de dar el diezmo. So it said, for you are careful to tithe. I dropped the word out. But you ignore justice and love and of God. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things, meaning give when you give to God, you do so with worship and love, knowing how wide and long and high and deep is his great salvation, the tithe. 10% of your money that you bring in. It's a safeguard given throughout the Bible to you by God, because Calvary Chapel, money wraps around your heart and it kills you. It sucks life out of you. Tithing actually preserves your life with God. Money is so dangerous, it'll kill your soul. Tithing has been given as a gift to you by God to make your soul thrive with God. Now, tithing, some of you grew up in the church. I did not, by the way. I didn't. I grew up in a church, but it was not a Christian church. It didn't teach the Bible or believe most of the Bible. But some of you who grew up in church, tithing's like normal. I mean, it's what Christians do. A Christian arranges their life, their spending, everything about their life around the tithe and giving to God. Others of you who are newer to the body of Christ are thinking, what? You want 10% of my money? No, God wants 10% of your money because he knows what's going to happen to your heart if you don't, among other things. Well, he also loves the church. He also loves what the church is. The church is the body of Christ. So for many of you, giving your tithe really is going to involve, it's going to hurt. And it's going to involve a sacrifice, and giving a tithe is being rich to God. Others of you, you have the kind of income that a tithe will not mean you're rich to God because you make so much money. I don't like talking about myself, but a long, long, long time ago, I was making more money than I thought a person, it should be legal to make. And by the way, I was illegally. I couldn't believe how much money was coming in. And there was a time where it just started piling up in the bank. I mean, like a huge amount, but it felt like death eating away at my soul. And I went to Stephanie and I said, we can't keep this. And so we gave like whatever, 50%. I was trying to figure out last night. It's somewhere between 50 and 90%. The problem is I know what I gave. I don't remember what I was making at the time. I was making a lot. But listen, I want you to know, God has no problem with anyone making a lot of money. He has no problem with this man in Luke chapter 12 if he turned around and he made a lot of money. That's not the problem. God has no problem if this man takes everything he saves, invests it in bigger fields to make more money, but with the end goal of what? Being rich towards God. Now, what if you can't tithe? If you did, you would not be able to pay your bills. Here's what you do. The first thing you do is you ask the Lord, should I change my spending habits? You ask him that. And you ask the Lord, do I own something that I have no business owning? It's costing me too much. I need to get rid of it. Do you do that? Look what it says in verse 31 again of Luke chapter 12. And Luke says, seek the kingdom of God. Verse 12, do not fear little flocks, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And then he says, sell what you have and give alms. So you may have to sell something. But listen, if you've done your business with God and you can't give 10%, there's no guilt or condemnation in that. You're no more spiritual than the person giving 90% of their income. That person's no more spiritual than you. You're on an equal plane. There's grace. There's no condemnation. But be pleading to God, begging, Lord, I can't wait for the day when I can tithe. So you may have to choose 8%, 4%, 1%. You may not be able to give anything. but you just seek the Lord. That's what I want to do someday. Oh man, it's 12:04. What do I do? Keep preaching. I'm going to have to save the next part. I really wanted to share it, but I'm going to save it for next week. Being rich towards God, a byproduct of the fact that you treasure the Lord above all things. And that's where the Lord wants to get you, where you're treasuring the Lord the highest, the lowest, the widest, the longest. You're treasuring the Lord. If the worship team could come up at this time. If the worship team could come up, and if you've been asked to pray, please come up. If you could stand for a closing worship song, and yes, if you've been asked to pray, if you could come up at this time, prayer partners, if you could come on up, that would be great. Thank you, prayer partners. Thank you, thank you, thank you. As the worship begins, as the music begins to play, if there's anything in this, if there's anything in this message that's stirred on your heart, you heard something, and it's like, yeah, Lord, you got me. God is so wonderfully gracious. He wants to give you, get you to the place where you treasure the Lord higher than anything in the world, where you can say with David in Psalm 73, who do I have in heaven but you? And there's none, nothing on earth I desire but you, Lord. And you'd like to just have someone pray. For your journey of seeking the Lord, the Bible guarantees if you seek Him with all your heart, you'll find Him. So if that's you, you can come up. If there's anything else, I should say, you know, we don't pass a plate here again. You have the offering box. You can go online. You have a check or cash. You can fill out the check. You can put it in the offering box. You can go online and you go to the place where you make offerings. You can put an automatic payment. Or you can make a special payment. And be rich towards the Lord. That's what Jesus Christ wants you to get. Father, I pray in Jesus' name, thanking you, Lord, for the great business you've done with my heart this week. I pray for you to continue to do it with my heart, Lord. I want you to be my highest treasure of all things. I don't want that to stop, Lord, ever. I want to finish my race with joy. There's only one pathway to joy, Lord. It's when you are the highest treasure. So I pray that for myself. I pray that for every man and woman here. I pray that for the children who are being taught about these very important issues by their parents. Parents, I just encourage you to share these things with your children this week. And Father, I pray, Lord, that you would stir among us. Continue to use us, Lord. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.